Yeah. The book of Ecclesiastes. This is good stuff tonight. Not that it isn't every other night. The preachers say things all the time and then feel like they got to qualify what they say. But these 12 chapters and the whole theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, when we properly understand it, has such an amazing message. And one that's probably unique to the book of Ecclesiastes. As we have said with every book that we've studied, that book is there for a particular reason. And without it, we would be missing something very vital. It's like having the human body without one of the organs. Every organ is necessary. And the Word of God has 66 books in it, and every one of those are very vital to a proper understanding. We'll see the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes tonight as we look at that. But if you would, help me get to Ecclesiastes. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. All right, 21st book of the Old Testament. We're on 21 of 39. So it shows us we're a little over halfway there. So the book of Ecclesiastes, or your title should say Ecclesiastes or the Preacher. That's the name, the title of the book. You'll notice the title does not give you the name of the author. Proverbs did not either. Psalms did not either, but the headings to the psalm said a psalm of David or a psalm of Asaph. Proverbs started in chapter 1, verse 1, with the Proverbs of Solomon. Ecclesiastes does not give us the name of the writer per se, but it does give us the conclusive proof of who wrote it. Verse number 1 says, the words of the preacher, who is this? The son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now obviously that gives us more than just one choice of Solomon, but it does narrow it down to a son of David, and a king in Israel. And though there were some others that were there shortly, Solomon was really the king. Down in verse 12 it says again, I the preacher was the king over Israel in Jerusalem. So a very strong indication that that's Solomon. Then I think what seals the deal, so to speak, is down in verse 16. The writer says, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. He's wealthy. Have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem, yea, my heart and great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I think that pretty well identifies the writer of the book, that one that is a son of David, a king of Israel, and endued with wisdom more than anyone else. You've got the reference there on the sheet, 1 Kings chapter 4. Verse 16 and 17, and that is the story of Solomon praying for wisdom and God making him wiser than all the men of the East. So that, included with all the other things that are in here, gives us the identification of the writer of Ecclesiastes, the same as that of Proverbs. And then after this book will be Song of Solomon. I mentioned this last week. It's not in our notes, but I think it's very informative. It looks like, we can't say this for sure, but it looks like the Song of Solomon was the first one written by Solomon, and that was written when he was young and in love, the Song of Solomon. After that would be the book of Proverbs when he was middle-aged, when his strength and his wisdom was at its climax, and everything, life was all the way it's supposed to be. And then the last of those is the book of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon is older. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on. The word Ecclesiastes comes from not Greek. We think of the Greek word ekklesia in the New Testament that means church. But the word Ecclesiastes comes from Latin and it actually means preacher. That's why the book is called Ecclesiastes or the Preacher, because the word Ecclesiastes means exactly that, preacher. And that's a word that's used 7 times in the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. We read it in verse 1, the words of the preacher. We read it again in chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel. And then I've given the other list there. Verse 2, Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. And then in chapter 7 and chapter 12, three times, all right, Solomon refers to himself as the preacher. Now, that's not the same as a preacher today. He did not stand behind a pulpit and preach to a congregation. But what he is giving is life's lessons to the folks that are listening to him. So in that way, he is proclaiming. He's a preacher. He's a teacher of life's experiences. And we'll talk about that again as we continue on. The book was written, as I mentioned already, when Solomon was old. All right, so this is a book of his older years. And the problem with Solomon's older years, and you see the reference there from 1 Kings 11:4, is that when Solomon was old, the Bible says his wives turned away his heart after other gods. You know that Solomon had much wisdom. Solomon had much wealth. Solomon also had much wives. And those wives, many of them were heathen women. They were arranged marriages with kings of other lands to build a relationship between them. It was politically based. And many of those wives, the Bible tells us, because of their idolatry, turned Solomon's heart away from God in his later years. And this is when he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes. This is very important to remember, because a lot of the things you're going to read in Ecclesiastes are going to sound very secular, very skeptical, very pessimistic. And the reason is because Solomon's heart had been turned away from God when he wrote this book. It's not going to have the joy of Proverbs. It's not going to have the romance of Song of Solomon. He's older, disillusioned, depressed, discouraged when he writes this book. Now, I've gotten ahead of myself here, but let's look at the last line of that second paragraph. As Solomon writes, it views life apart from God. A-P-A-R-T. Life apart from God. And it is written from a human perspective. It is written from a human perspective. It views life apart from God. Again, Solomon is writing when the joy of the Lord was not his strength. He did not have that relationship with God. He did not have that fellowship with God. The heavens had turned to brass, and he's writing from a very secular viewpoint, from a human perspective, not a heavenly perspective. Can I tell you this? A human perspective and a heavenly perspective are many times at odds. If I can give you an example, Job, Elihu, Bildad, Zophar, all had a human perspective of what was happening to Job, and they beat him up verbally. All right? God had a heavenly perspective of what happened to Job, and it was a blessing to him in the end. There's a big difference between human and heavenly perspective. When we get caught in a human perspective, we are very pessimistic. We are very skeptical. And we're guilty of being just like Solomon. So the book of Ecclesiastes is a valuable lesson on having a human perspective in place of a heavenly perspective. We'll see that again as we go on. It is a book, the last line there in the second paragraph, it is a book of pessimism. That's what it is. We'll look through some of the verses in here, but everything you read is just a pessimistic spirit, a negative attitude. In fact, it shows that in verse number 2, the word vanity or vanities is 5 times in one verse. And that's really the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 2 of chapter 1. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What a hopeless statement. What an empty life. And that's written by Solomon when his heart was apart from God, writing from a human perspective. Our next paragraph, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon looks for the meaning of life, and here's the phrase, under the sun, not under the sea. Any Disney people? No, there's no Disney. All right, under the sun. All right. You have to have kids that were that age at that time. All right. Under the sun. He's writing for the meaning of life under the sun. Solomon is looking at earthly life and looking for the meaning of life. He's got wealth. He's got wisdom. He's got wives. He's got wine. He's got everything in this life he needs. And he's sitting back and looking at what is the purpose of it all. Again, with no relationship for God. And that's where you're left when you have no relationship with God. What's the purpose of it? What is the point of all this? And that's where Solomon's coming from when he writes. So he looks, in Ecclesiastes, he looks for the purpose of life. Notice this. He looks for it through science. Boy, how practical is this book? He's looking for the answers to life from science. Now, science is a very valuable thing. Medicines, transportation, communication are all results of scientific study, and we benefit from those. But finding the meaning of life in science is hopeless. So he looks for science, and you see that in chapter 1, verse number 4, all the way through verse number 11. He's looking at science. In chapter 1, verse 12 to 18, he's looking at philosophy. And again, there is some benefit, some, very little benefit in philosophy, especially worldly philosophy. But he looks there. He looks at pleasure. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. All the things he'd had, his silver, his gold, his water, his wine, all these things. Is that the purpose of life? If that's the purpose of life, you know what he says? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He repeats that over and over again. He looks at materialism in chapter 2. He looks at fatalism in chapter 3. You know the story. To everything, there is a season. You know what he's saying? What's going to happen is going to happen. All right? He says, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal. Those are great verses. I love that progression in there, but it's a very pessimistic spirit. He's basically saying, you have no control over what's going to happen. Nobody is in control of this entire situation. What's going to happen is going to happen. And so he looks at that fatalism. In chapter 3, verse 16 to 4, verse 16, he talks about deism. He'll talk about God. I mean, the devils believe that there's a God. We'll talk about this more in just a moment. Solomon's approach to God as he's looking at things under the sun. He looks at religion in chapter 5, verse 1 to 8. He talks about the house of God. He talks about vowing a vow. If you do that, defer not to pay it. But he still comes up with the same conclusion. When life's over, that was vanity. He looks at wealth, chapter 5 and 6. And then he looks at morality from chapter 7 over to chapter 12 and verse number 12. So Solomon is looking in all these natural areas for the meaning of life. That is what so many people are doing today. Looking for the meaning of life in science. Looking for the meaning of life in materialism. Looking for the meaning of life in philosophy. Looking for the meaning of life in money and wealth and all these things. And they're not finding it. And no wonder the world is as depressed as it is. No wonder there's as many mental issues as they are. Because they're not looking to the right source for the purpose and the meaning of life. What he does find is this. In chapter 4, verse 1, he finds oppression of the poor. We won't look at 4:1, but I'll look at chapter 5 and verse 8 because it's even, he says in chapter 5 and verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor. When Solomon sits back as king and looks at his kingdom and looks for the purpose of life, he sees the oppression of the poor. Is that what life is about? Is that what we've come to? Vanity of vanities. Chapter 5 and verse 8 also says, the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there is higher than they. He looks at the political leadership underneath him in the kingdom and says, even that's crooked. Even that isn't working right. Ecclesiastes could have been written today. All right, looking for answers in all the wrong places. I think there's a song or something like that. But that's exactly what Solomon finds. When he looks to all these areas, he sees oppression of the poor, crooked politicians, incompetent leaders. Chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. We'll move on to the next one. A lack of swift justice, promoting criminal behavior. Chapter 8. Got to read that one. Chapter 8 and verse 11. Solomon says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The lack of swift judgment produces criminal activity on the behalf of others. And Solomon looks at all this and says, vanity of vanities. I like this one too, in chapter 7 and verse 10. He says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Now, aren't we all guilty of talking like that? I remember in the good old days. I see this on Facebook all the time. People put pictures of things from the past and say, remember this? Remember the little button on your left foot up in the corner that put from high beam to low beam? Doug and Sarah, think of something else right now. You won't get the little switch that put high beam and low beam up there, all right. Somebody put on yesterday those packaged little boxes of cereals, you know, 12 packs of those and stuff. All kinds of stuff from days gone by. And we say, oh, those were simpler times and easier times and more peaceful times. That's exactly what Solomon says in chapter 7 and verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. They weren't really any better. Because our parents at that time were saying, boy, in the good old days, things were so much better than this. It's just one generation, he said in chapter 1 and verse number 4, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Solomon is depressed when he writes this book. We continue in that third paragraph. Though Solomon had great wealth and great wisdom, and I didn't put in and a great number of wives, I didn't put that in there. He comes away disappointed, disillusioned. Solomon's a basket case when he writes Ecclesiastes. He really is. After such a productive life and such a well-ordered life, at the end of life, this is where he gets to. Folks, can you protect yourselves? It doesn't matter how you start the race. It matters how you finish the race. I am blessed by those of you that are older than I am, that are closer to, Brother Matthew sang it last week, the last mile of the way, and you're faithful in church, and you're faithful to God, and you're faithful to the Lord. You're a testimony to the rest of us that it doesn't have to end up like Solomon. Because I've seen a lot of very vibrant, excited Christian people get to their later days, and it's not about health. I see Anita sitting in that chair, and she doesn't even have the strength to sit herself up straight. She's leaning over. I want to go over there and pick her up, but I know that's not going to do any good. And I know in her heart, and she says it 20 times in a half an hour visit, I wish I could be in church. I wish I could stand up. I wish I could get to the car. I wish I could go there. That blesses my heart. Because I've seen too many people get to that age and become Solomons and get skeptical and depressed and negative because life circumstances overwhelm us. This is what happens to Solomon. He had skeptical. Skeptical. S-K-E-P. T. Can you write this down? When you look at things under the sun, you're going to get skeptical. Say, why are there so many that question God, despise God, hate God, mock God? Because they're focused on things under the sun. The injustices of life. Do they exist? Absolutely. Are they God's fault? Not in any way. Man's inhumanity to man is not to be laid at the feet of God. But those that have that skeptical and pessimistic viewpoint are going to see it the way Solomon does here. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we get to the point where we're not seeing things through the eyes of the joy of the Lord, we're in trouble. Here's the lesson, the last line of this paragraph. Here's the lesson. Don't look for the meaning of life under the sun. Don't look down here. Rather, look for it over the sun. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, you don't need to turn there, but it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. All right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. When we have a heavenly view, we're going to come out a lot better than when we come out with a human perspective. Solomon, if he could have that holy view of everything, he would have said, oh, I know why all this is going on down here. This is the best man can produce. But instead, he gets that pessimistic spirit because that's all he can see. Another indication of the futility of Solomon's search for the meaning of life is the absence of the word Lord. When you write it down, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I preached this sermon to Cheryl and Anita today because I told them what I was talking about tonight, and this thing is so important. That word, L-O-R-D, in all caps, is basically an Old Testament phrase for God, the worship of His majesty and glory and honor. Now, Solomon does use the term God, G-O-D, but unbelievers use the term God. Skeptics and pessimists use the word God. Believers use the word Lord. And that word Lord that's in the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the Old Testament, 6,575 times. I mean, you get a concordance out, or if you got one on a computer like I do, you go start with Genesis and go through it, and that word is all over the place. Now, we know it's not in Esther. We talked about that when we studied Esther. It's the only book that doesn't mention the Lord at all. At least Ecclesiastes has God in it, but Esther doesn't have anything. But this book of Ecclesiastes stands out in the Old Testament as being absent of the Lord. He does talk about God. God is His natural name. All right, the devils believe that there is a God, and they tremble. Though he says God, and we'll talk about how many times here in a few minutes, there's an absence of the Lord. And with an absence of the Lord, you're not going to get the right perspective on life. Solomon is in bad shape. Notice some key words and phrases then in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this kind of brings together the theme of what the book is all about as we see the words or phrases that appear over and over and over again. That phrase, under the sun. All right, Solomon says, and I looked under the sun, under the sun. It's 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes. And without saying anything out loud, how many times do you think the phrase under the sun, I mean, if it's once every two chapters, that's six. If it's once every chapter, that's 12. You know how many times under the sun is in Ecclesiastes? 29 times. 29 times. There's no mistaking that that's the theme of what's going on. Solomon is looking at life under the sun. An earthly, human perspective that leads to depression. You don't believe it? Go on Facebook. Read all the political things and the social things and the moral things, sometimes by people you thought had some sense. And you will get discouraged and depressed. I was texting Matt yesterday. Pastor Shadina's church is having a tent meeting this very week. And one of the fellows that's preaching up there, I've never met him, but he went to school where Matt went, and somehow we became friends. He's a pastor up in Michigan, and he mentioned to his church congregation, I'm going to preach at the tent meeting tonight. So I told Matt, I said, I saw so-and-so is preaching tonight. Matt didn't even know that. I said, I saw so-and-so. He says, how do you know what I don't know, and I'm here, and you're not here? And I said, because he said it on Facebook. Matt said, I'm not on Facebook. I said, good for you. All right, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Now, I am on it. I posted pictures of me and a picture of me and Sonia and Aaron today, and within an hour, 64 people or something all had commented or said something about it. That's what Facebook is about. It's about family. It's about sharing things like that. It's not about political views. It's not about cats. And I mean real, you know, live animal cats and birds and all that kind of stuff. But how did I get on that? Anyways, under the sun, 29 times. That's what Solomon's looking at, and it's discouraging. The word vanity. All right, again, 5 times, really, in verse number 2. Vanity of vanities. Now, just the singular, vanity, appears 33 times in 12 chapters. 33 times. You get the gist of what the theme of the book is? Under the sun. Vanity of vanities. The word vanities, it's not in your notes there, but it's in there 4 more times, the plural. So 37 times total between vanity and vanities. A wise old man was defining vanity. He said, vanity is what you see when you pop a soap bubble. That's vanity. When a soap bubble comes up, you ever had the kids with the wands, you pop the soap bubble, what you see after that, that's vanity. Nothing. The definition of vanity is empty, purposeless. And that's what Solomon is saying about life. It is empty. And without the Lord, it definitely is. The phrase vexation of spirit, that's pretty strong, isn't it? To be vexed. As he looked at things under the sun and looked at science and philosophy and materialism and all that and found no purpose of life, he had vexation of spirit. That appears 9 times in the book. That phrase, 9 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. I think it's only one other time, maybe in Isaiah. in all the rest of the Bible, so it is particular to the book of Ecclesiastes. The word man, and here's the emphasis. It's all about man, man, man. It appears 54 times. The word man. 54 times. That's what Solomon's looking at. The deeds of man, the behavior of man, the treatment of man. He's watching the news 24/7 and he's getting depressed. Because it's all about man and his failures. The pronoun, I. And it doesn't start, he says a few things in chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, verse 13. I gave my heart, verse 14. I have seen, verse 16. I commune, verse 17. I gave my heart. But then in chapter 2, it's I, all the way through here, all the way through chapter 2 going on. The pronoun I appears 85 times in 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. 85 times Solomon says I. Now we saw that in the book of Job in the closing chapters. When God questioned Job and Job tried to defend himself before God, and he used that pronoun I or me several times there. Anytime you get hooked on that, you're in trouble. When you become an I or a me, and that's the emphasis, you're going to be depressed. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? And that's where Solomon's at. Vexation of spirit, vanity, under the sun, man, I, the name God. And you say, well, that's a good thing. Well, the name God appears 41 times. Not as much as man. But it appears 41 times. But as we said already, the title Lord appears zero. He acknowledges that there's a God. Only a fool doesn't acknowledge there's a God. But he doesn't address him as Lord. And so that's the source of his problems. He's looking at the world from a human perspective. And he's wiped out. Here's the overview of the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is good. I think it'll help us. I try to go back and write these outlines in the margins of my Bible because it helps me. When I study this lesson, I start on Tuesday. And Tuesday night is hard sometimes to go to sleep because my mind's just reeling. It's working through all this stuff that I've been reading and researching and all that. Then I come in Wednesday and start trying to organize it onto a page and a piece of paper. Then I go home Wednesday and think, okay, I got to forget about this now so I can start working on Sunday. That's hard to do. It's hard to shut that off because this stuff is so good, what we find in here. All right, the overview of Ecclesiastes. There's 3 points in the chapter. First of all, the preacher's subject. That's in chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. The preacher's subject. He starts out, and I didn't put the blanks in here. He starts out with his text, verse 1 and 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's his text. That's what he's going to preach on for the next 12 chapters. So where did he get that idea? Write this verse down, Psalm 94, verse 11. You know who Solomon's the son of, right? He's the son of David. Well, David wrote in Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. I think the teaching was implanted in Solomon's a young mind by his father David, not in a negative sense, but the father teaching the son, the thoughts of man, son, they are just all vanity. And so Solomon kind of takes that as his text now that he's away from God, away from the Lord. He takes that as his text, and that's what he talks about. Then there's letter B is his topic. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. His topic. What is his topic? Well, there's two things. Number one, there seems to be no purpose to life. There seems to be no purpose to life. Verse 3 says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? I'd encourage you to go back tonight or tomorrow this week and read these verses through with that outline in mind and see exactly the thought pattern of Solomon as he writes. What profit hath a man of all the labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away. Verse 5. The sun rises and goes down again and hasteth the place. The wind goeth toward the south. All right. What? There seems to be no purpose. Then secondly, there seems to be no point. Verse 9 to 11. There seems to be no point to life. The thing that hath been is the thing which shall be. The thing which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. A very accurate statement. And if you take it with a heavenly perspective, it'll give you a better outlook on life. But when he's dealing with it from a human perspective, he comes away thinking with the matter of life, there seems to be no point to it. No purpose. The preacher's subject. Then number two, the preacher's sermon. And that's chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 10. The preacher's sermon. Letter A, or the three parts of this section. Chapter 1, starting in verse 12 to the end of chapter 2, are the things he had sought. The things he had sought. He said in chapter 1, verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. All right, that's not even in the under the sun phrase, under heaven. He still got his eyes focused in the wrong place. But he said, I tried to search it out. He said in chapter 2 and verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I sought. Then the second section, chapters 3 through 6, are the things he had seen. The things he had seen. Chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. What he sought out and what he saw. Chapter 5, verse number 13. He says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Verse 18 of this same chapter, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. He'll go on to say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. The things he's seen. Lastly, in this section, chapter 6 and verse 1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. So as his depression continues, it's the things he had sought, the things he had seen. And then letter C, the third section, chapter 7 to 10, are the things he had studied. The things that he had studied. He'd researched some things. He'd looked up some things. As we talked about science and philosophy, he spent some time doing some reading. In fact, so much so that he says in chapter 12 and verse 12, and further, by these my son be admonished of the making of many books, there is no end. And much study is weariness of the flesh. He'd been reading and reading and reading and reading, looking for the purpose of life, studying it out, and coming away empty. The preacher's subject, the preacher's sermon, then thirdly, the preacher's summary. The preacher's summary, his conclusion. This is a great outline for prospective preacher boys. You have your subject, you have your sermon, and you have your summary. And in his summary, chapters 11 and 12, he talks first of all about his complaints about life in chapter 11. His complaints about life. Chapter 11 and verse 4, verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. The tree fall toward the south or toward the north, and the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. Isn't that profound? Wherever the tree falls, that's where it's going to be. Boy, that's a lot of wisdom from that guy, isn't it? This guy that wrote the book of Proverbs, this guy that had 3,000 Proverbs and 1,500 songs, when he comes to the end of his life, all he can give you is, wherever the tree falls, that's where it's going to lay. He says in verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. His complaints about life. Then finally, letter B, his conclusion about life. Chapter 12. His conclusion about life. Can we end on verse 13? Let's end on a good note. He looks at life under the sun. He looks at all this stuff bad that's going on. And at least there's a ray of hope at the very last moment, because at the last two verses, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All right, Solomon, why didn't you put this back chapter 1 and verse 3? We got you, the preacher, the son of David, the king of Israel, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, but why don't you just skip the rest of it and put this as the next verse and end with two verses? Yeah, I know it'd only be five verses long, but you'd have been a lot better off. But he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, and keep His commandments. After observing everything in life, he came to this conclusion, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon is an example of what you can see with so much knowledge and so much education and so much wisdom, but without the Lord. That's the way the world looks. Now imagine, folks, as we go out the door tonight and we go out into this world and we see negative, pessimistic, skeptical people everywhere we turn. Understand why. Solomon shows us why. They've left out the Lord. Oh, they believe in God. They believe He started the whole thing way back when. But it's not a personal relationship. It's just a knowledge that there's a God. It's not the Lord. And when you go through life that way, you're going to be in bad shape. You're going to come out like Solomon. You might say, well, you know, the whole conclusion is, but there's no joy in it. There's no purpose of life, because the purpose of life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ecclesiastes is a very pessimistic, skeptical book, but how valuable is it for you and I to be able to get the viewpoint of the rest of the world and understand why their problems are as big as they are? The book of Ecclesiastes, or the preacher. Let's stand together tonight. Father, thank you for putting the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. Lord, there are many skeptics and many doubters that wonder why it's even in there. They question, Father, its inspiration, because it seems so unlike God. But Father, it's written by a man in a time of his abandonment of a relationship with you and the negative impact it had on his worldview and outlook. And Lord, help us to learn from this book the lesson of life, that if we're looking under the sun, it's only going to be negative. That we need to set our affection on things that are above. And Father, when we are in conversation, when we are among those whose eyes are on the negative consequences and circumstances of life, may we be a ray of sunshine. May we be the light of the world. Lord, may we be that one that's not hid under a bushel. But Father, may our light shine, that we might show them there's more to life than just what happens down here. There's the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord God and His great love for us. Thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. Bless it tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Matthews, what song do we have tonight?
Number 10.